Thanks, you guys. You can be seated. I just spilled my hot chocolate, lovely colored brown, but we've got carpet that is going to hide it very well. So exciting. Just those praise reports. And, I just can't help but think of how much the Lord smiles. This aspect of soul winning is very dear to the Father's heart. And, I believe that when we join with Him in the harvest, there's just a favor that comes upon us in terms of stepping out. And some of us, maybe we didn't step up. Maybe we were sharing with people and maybe the other people's response wasn't as favorable in the natural, wasn't as whatever. But I just think, hey, it's victory by us stepping out. I mean, I'm sure you guys have heard this, but years ago it may have shifted, but Babe Ruth was the home run king before later on Barry Bonds became it. But he was also the strikeout king. And so he stepped to the plate swinging. And so I'm thinking when it comes to the harvest, let's just go to the plate swinging for the fences. And I don't think it's accurate to ever say that we strike out, because if we really got technical, we don't win souls. The Holy Spirit does. But when we share the gospel, we share the kingdom, we're giving Holy Spirit something to work with in people's lives. There were people, a number of people, they share with me the gospel. And I wasn't at the place where I ever got hostile, but I kind of blew them off. But they didn't know. I would go back to my dorm room, and man, what they were saying to me as it was of the Lord, it haunted me in a good way. And it was a series of that where they would probably think, man, you know, I remember I had in college, I had this engineering course where I had a lab, and it was electrical engineering. We had to do some circuitry stuff together. And I had a gal who was in the campus ministry that I would eventually become the director of. She would witness to me, and I'm like, come on, man. The reason why I got with you as a lab partner is I know you're smart. We need to get a good grade. Like, hold up with the God Jesus stuff for a while. But she would just continually share. She was so sweet that I was like, all right, I'm going to listen to her and stuff. But I couldn't shake what she was sharing with me. The cool thing about it is she was around the night that I gave my life to Christ and walked out in a public context. I gave my life to Christ. I shared with you. I had a encounter with God. But when I went out to her campus meeting, she was there that night, and she's thinking, that was my lab partner 2 years ago. I've witnessed to this dude. So she sowed seeds. So I think it's so important. Hey, we're going to open the Bible up. And if you've got a passage, I'm going to do some equipping here. And I'm just going to turn on my phone. I use it as a timer just so I'm respectful of the time. Oh, I guess it's right up there. Okay, well, it's up there too, so that's cool. But as you're going, I want you to open up your Bibles right now and go to That Is Great. I actually wrote this passage down and didn't write down. It's Luke 5. Luke 5. Luke, this is your destiny, Luke. Luke 5. As you're going to Luke 5, we got some product out there. We got a 2-DVD set called G3D. The first one is How to Fellowship with the Person of the Holy Spirit. During the 90s, just my burning heart, my quest, my desire, my fascination and love for revival caused me to go over to Argentina. And I was a part of some Miracle Crusade ministry over in Argentina. And we saw God do some incredible stuff. And in that, I got a chance to sit with Claudio Frazon. I got a chance to sit with Carlos Anacondia and some other Argentine revivalists. And I said to them, what is the secret of your revival? And they said, the secret of our revival is really no secret. They were saying it through an interpreter. They said, the secret of our revival is a rediscovery of the person of the Holy Spirit. And so I just started to burn inside of me, like, I don't know if I know Holy Spirit like that. And it started a quest that's some 25 years ago. And so I did this in the first teaching. I want to say that one was at, I taught this at BSSM, third year students, and it's professionally videotaped, and Jesus Culture used that discipleship in their discipleship manual that they've sent around. But it's how to fellowship with the person of the Holy Spirit, how to have a dynamic devotional life. I think it was Ian Bounds, the Apostle of Prayer, I'm paraphrasing, but he says, if your closet is shaky, not where you keep your shoes, where you have your quiet time. If your closet is shaky, your day-to-day walk will be shaky. If you want to repair your walk, you got to repair your closet. And so there's some just advanced things on how to connect with the person, Holy Spirit, and partner with them on a daily basis. The second one is how to develop a prophetic ear. You guys are extremely prophetic people, but there's some things in here that I just like to go over and remind myself. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So you can watch this. These are DVDs. You can throw it in, small group, whatever. We got that. And then, speaking of DVDs, I've got an I Am Your Sign DVD. This is different than our book. Our book is on revival. This is about how to radiate the supernatural in the marketplace. It's how to be supernaturally natural, how to, and my thing is if you can pick up on what God is pointing out, the thing perceived becomes the thing received. There are times when God speaks to you, none of us would miss it. But if you read the Bible, which we do, there are instances in the New Testament where you had to perceive. Acts 14, Paul perceiving the man had faith to be made whole, said, rise up and walk. Jesus, perceiving their thoughts, did not disclose himself to him. And so perceiving, if you will, it requires the muscles of your spirit. Again, God speaks, and there are certain ways he speaks. You're not going to miss it. None of us are going to miss it. But if I can submit this to you, God is constantly speaking, and there are times we are missing it because we don't perceive it. I'll give you a scripture, Job 33. God may speak in one way or another, yet a man does not perceive it. While men lay upon their beds, God seals instructions in their heart. There it is right in the Bible that God speaks many ways, but we don't perceive it. So this is how to perceive God's moving and speaking to you in a marketplace. So we've got that. This is a 4-DVD set. All right, enough with that commercial. All right, thanks so much for that, and we're going to go to... What did I say? Luke 5? All right. Luke 5, it says in verse 1. So it was, as the multitudes pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and they were washing their nets. Then he got into the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked them to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night, caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their parents in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with them were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And he said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and followed him. Earlier this year, Matt's youngest brother is actually kind of an adopted son to my wife and I, and he's also the administrator for our ministry. We were invited and we went out to a college in Texas. One of the things that's we love is we love to train and equip people in prophetic evangelism. And we have a big heart for university students, and that's kind of our mission field. So we were there at a university, and so they were preaching open air. And as they were preaching open air, there are different styles of open air. There are certain ones that we probably gravitate towards based on our personality and our revelation of God. And the way they were approaching their open air was probably a little bit more of a caustic, a little more harsh, a little bit, just for the sake of our understanding, I'm not saying this is completely their heart, but it was almost a turn and burn kind of style of open air. And I just remember of all my years in campus ministry, I'm a fan of anyone that's sharing the gospel. But many times when I've seen that, I've not felt the overt love of God. And I just know how I got saved. If someone would have told me I was a sinner, I was going to hell, there was no good news in that for me. Like when I found out I got saved because Jesus showed up in my room. Right. And let me just stop and tell you this. The Lord spoke to me and says that God is opening. He says, I am opening the encounter realm over the United States of America. You know how in Africa, in the Middle East and other places, we'll hear that entire villages will have a dream of Jesus Christ, and they will have, they wake up and they give their life to Christ. And right as the Lord said that to me, there was a gal who was a news correspondent that had served in the Clinton administration. She was an avowed atheist named Kirsten Powers. She had a dream one night where Jesus came to her in a dream and said, I am he. She woke up radically saved. She's written stuff for Ministries Today, outspoken, loves the Lord. And right before that happened, the Lord says, I'm opening the encounter realm. And so it totally made sense to me because I go, God, you've been speaking to me about this vast, vast harvest. I'm going to get back to you about our college outreach. And in this vast harvest, I've had many, many dreams. In fact, at one point in time, I was on staff down at H Rock, Harvest Rock Church, or now H Rock Church in Southern California, Dr. Cheon, Lou Engel, and I was on staff down there. And as I was down there, the Lord gave me this dream. And I saw this dream. It was a map of all of America. And I began to see these red dots all across America. And a wind came and these red dots caught on fire and it began to burn the map away. And then I could see that there was something behind the map. For those of us who are old enough, it was almost like the intro of Bonanza. My grandma used to love Bonanza. And you see, I got help here, right? Young folks, they don't know what that's at. Nick at Night. Okay, just watch some Nick at Night. All right. And so the map burned away, but instead of being the four horsemen of the Cartwrights, it was mass harvest. And the Lord began to show me these red dots. One of them was in the San Francisco Bay Area, and the Lord said, get back to the home of your birth. And so I'm stationed now in the Bay Area, and I believe what the Lord, when I got up, and I got this from Holy Spirit, is the Lord says that there are going to be emerging revival hotspots all over America. In fact, there will not be a region of this nation that does not have hotspots. And from there, I believe the fire is going to burn and we're going to begin to see harvest in so many different areas that I believe it will bleed into a new Jesus people movement that will be even greater, because God never does a move inferior to his last. There's always an increase. And so I absolutely believe that's going to happen. So in this, inside of my heart, there's this incurable burning to see it happen. And I really believe that the message we have to bring is a message of the love of God with the demonstration of God. Now, in that, we got to preach the gospel. They have to repent. There is no shortcut around that, that we're going to get to that. We have to talk about that. But the question is, what on the initial end opens them up to receive what you have to say? And here is something you can write down. You can tweet it. You can do whatever you want to with it. But this is why the supernatural is so important to our witness. The supernatural dimension of God causes the demands of God to not seem so unreasonable. You tell a collegiate student you shouldn't be sleeping with your boyfriend. You shouldn't be with your girlfriend like that. You shouldn't do this. They're looking at you like, why not? You know, everybody's doing it on the campus. But when you come with a supernatural demonstration of God's power and saying out of God's protection, this is what the Lord's intention and highest purpose is for your life. You got their attention if before that something supernatural happens. So we're open here at this school. The other people of the group, they've stood up and it's kind of more of a, you know, but to their credit, they were very hungry and they said, show us how you do it. And so I was talking to Jordan, Matt's youngest brother, and Jordan, he said, hey, I just feel like I'm supposed to do this. And I'd go, dude, absolutely, I'm there. So he gets up and he just begins to share something that I thought was just so profound. And he talked about, he had this little mini iPad, and he talked about when things go wrong, you know, he doesn't take this iPad to an auto mechanic because they don't know how to fix that. They're not the maker. They're not the manufacturer. That would be crazy for me to be mad, you know, at big old tires because you cannot fix my iPad. And he talked about what you do is you go back to Apple. And so he talked about the different ways that you're looking to get your life straight and fixed, but you're going to the wrong sources and it's frustrating you. And he's doing this whole thing. And then he stops and he says, right now, whoever has back pain, you come up here right now. God is going to heal you right now, this moment. And there's anyone here that has back pain. And so it was like, it was open air. People were all around. All of a sudden, sure enough, this guy, he's not a part of the group. He's not a strong Christian or anything like that and stuff. I think he had some church background in the South. Sometimes a lot of people have church background. Comes forward, prays for this guy. This guy gets healed on the spot, open air in front of everyone. He's like, all of a sudden, and so Jordan jumps up back. They got a microphone. There's a fountain there. And he says, hey, everybody, this guy right here, Jesus healed his back. And he's saying that the same God that can heal his back can heal your life. And all of a sudden now there's a stir. There are people that want to talk. There are people that are interested. There are people asking questions. They could tell by looking at the guy, because he stood up there and he was just nodding his head. And he described that he had this back condition and there's no pain now. All of a sudden, there wasn't a fight to get the attention of the crowd. And I'm telling you, there's a reason why I believe that prophecy and evangelism must meet together in our witness, in your witness. So then we go right from there to lunch. And as we're at lunch, we're all sitting around with the leadership. And all of a sudden, I noticed that the waitress who was coming by, I just began to feel a heart for her. And Matt and I were talking about that as many times as it's interesting, both the prophetic and evangelism both begin with a burden. And if you begin to see that, you begin to see how they totally connect often. Is that many times when you're getting ready to prophesy over someone, you feel a burden, you feel a heart for them, you feel a connection, you feel some clarity. Somehow they're highlighted to you, they jump out at you, you're drawn towards them. There are many ways that you begin to pick up that God is pointing out someone. And again, in God, if you can pick up on what God is pointing out, the thing perceived becomes the thing received. It's their soul. But it is the beginning point of a dialogue. You say, Holy Spirit, why is this girl jumping out at me? And all of a sudden, I immediately knew that her dad was not in the picture in her life, and that there were father wounds in her life. And in fact, in addition to that, as is the case sometimes, that she is kind of looking to guys, young guys, she's probably a young guy in her 20s, she's looking to guys to kind of, in a sense, give her the love that her earthly father didn't give her. Well, you guys understand, you're a very mature group. You probably don't just bust it out like that. Hey, girl, you know, I'm just praying. I just feel like you are totally away from your dad. Your dad walked out on you. You got massive father wounds. And now you're with some dude in a way you shouldn't be with him because you're trying to compensate for the fact that your father didn't love you. And Jesus wants to hold your life. No, that's probably not the approach. So once you get whatever it is in terms of picking up the revelatory release, you have to begin to dialogue with the Holy Spirit and get wisdom as to how to now share. And sometimes you don't share everything you get. You have to be very specific. And so I just felt like one of the things that was also going on, and Cindy Jacobs, Mama Cindy Jacobs always says this, she says, you prophesy to the valley of people's lives. I felt like her and her boyfriend were having problems. So, that is a more easier place to start. So I just said, hey, my name's Sean Jordan. Now, we're from California. We're out here. We're going to be doing some meetings here at a church. We just love the Lord. And as we were praying right now, I just felt like the Lord just wanted to express to you how much he loves you, how much he values you. And I felt like he gave me something for you. Would it be okay if I share that with you? And she says, yeah, you know. And usually they're open to that because, I don't know, maybe they want a good tip. I don't know. They got to wait on us. They're going to be here. So I just began to share about, I just really sensed that, hey, there's a guy in her life right now, and that there's been a certain level of hurt, you know, that she's kind of picked up. But the Lord had something for her. And I said, I'm not sure where you're at with the earthly father, even though I kind of was sure. But, you know, I was kind of easing with her. But I really felt like God wanted to reveal his love to you as a father and a father's love. And then I began to describe some other things that were probably more word of knowledge stuff. She stops. She sets down the plate and she says, can I sit down next to you? She sits down next to us and she's just fully saying, she's looking at everyone else like, who is this guy right here? Like, she thinks I'm like a psychic or something. Like, no, I already told you. I just love Jesus. And to me, I didn't get the name of her mama. I didn't get the name of her daddy. I didn't get her social security number and any of those things. But here's what we do. We think that because to us, it may not be super, super, super high level specific. It doesn't have to be. All it has to be is to meet them at a place of need. And when you speak to the valley in their life, what it does is it opens them up. So, hey, we all want to get your daddy's name, your mama's name, social security number, and phone number. And I believe we get that stuff. I mean, Matt demonstrated that last night. I've had opportunities where that has happened. And obviously, we give the Lord the glory. He's the one that reveals that. But you know what? Jesus walked up to a dude named Nathaniel and said, behold, you're a man in whom there's no guile. I'll talk more about that last night. And the dude just stopped and goes, how do you know me? It was like, that's just simple to walk up to a dude and say, hey, you're authentic. You're for real. You're a what you see, what you get kind of dude. And you go, how do you know me? Well, chances are context. You don't know the context. When you get a word, you don't know the context of what they've been going through. Maybe Nathaniel has been assassinated in terms of his identity. Maybe he's been accused of things. Maybe, in fact, he's the exact opposite. Maybe he's a fake, phony dude, but deep down inside, he's tired of being that. And so now Jesus is addressing the gold in his life. So here's what I say. The word or revelation you get doesn't have to make sense to you. It just has to make sense to them. You're not there to kind of discover, how am I going to make this? You just speak what the Lord gave you. Make a long story short. We invite her out to church. She prays with us to ask Jesus Christ to be the Lord in her life right then and there. She keeps coming back. Every time she comes back, she stays and hangs with us a little bit longer. And I submit to you that if all we had, and again, this is not a dig or knock on that, but if all we had was a track and did the typical cookie cutter approach to evangelism, I think she would have said, yeah, that's good, whatever. And she probably would have put that little piece of paper in the back where they kind of keep their, all the tracks they get from certain Christians, and she would have moved on. But instead, she's so excited, she not only prayed a prayer, she's telling other of her friends that are waiters to come over by our table and like, hey, do you got a word for them? So what I'm saying to you is, here is a passage right here. And let me say this. A message full of God's power can make us advance in minutes to a place that would have taken years apart from the supernatural. A message given in God's power can cause us to advance in minutes to a place that would have taken us years to reach in the natural. So here's Peter. Simon Peter has fished all night, caught nothing. Statistically, they say that church growth membership is dwindling in North America. Barna has said that. Ironically, Barna has also shared with us that the hunger and lean into the supernatural in terms of millennials and their emerging generation and even North America as a whole has increased. So everybody look this way, follow me. Hunger for the supernatural and involvement in supernatural, cultic, etc. things has increased, and church membership has decreased. Now just think with me for a second. Don't you think that an increase in the hunger of the supernatural should have equated to an increase of people coming to church? What is that saying to us? If there's an increase of people wanting and hunger for the supernatural, but there's a decrease of people coming because they're leaving our churches and going to the psychic house or going to the online satanic chat room or going whatever it is they're going to, because they don't believe that the message we share has power. So what it's telling us is that if we're really going to bring about the change and transformation in America, we're not going to do it through rhetoric. We're not going to do it, you know what I'm saying, through rhetoric. We're not going to do it through lip service. There needs to be this demonstration of power that separates, because to them, we're another world religion. We're another philosophy. But when God is able to disclose the secrets of their hearts, speak something about their condition, speak to the valley in their life, talk about some sort of identification of pain or a situation or how God loves them and sees them in the midst of their bondage, it opens them up, and all of a sudden, you're not the same as this Eastern guru over here. Jesus now becomes in his true light. Can somebody say amen? So he fished all night, caught nothing, and I feel like some people have given up and abandoned their nets in North America evangelism. You know, during Jesus People Movement, it was nothing to see what we're doing right now. This was like common in Jesus People Movement. And it kind of went through the 70s and even into the 80s. 80s when I gave my life to the Lord. And all of a sudden, it just began to shift until recently. And I think recently what has happened is God has retrofitted our tool belt with supernatural power tools. And now you're seeing more kids doing treasure hunts, teams of people canvassing, praying for the sick out in the marketplace. I love it in our mall I go to, and it's a bit of a middle class foo-foo mall, the closest mall to where I live. And a lot of people come from out of the area to go there. I'll see youth groups over there. I've had them walk up to me, and it blesses me so much. I just let them witness to me for a while before, because I'm so blessed by that. And I said, dude, I love you guys, man. I love you. I love Jesus with all my heart. Man, tell me, what do you see God doing? And these guys on their own, not with their youth groups, sometimes three or four guys are just teenagers going through the mall witnessing. And I believe it is the time for evangelism to emerge again. And each of these guys that are doing it, one of the first ways they go is that you have a sickness, you have an illness, something going on with your body. We want to pray for you. And as Jesus heals you, we want to talk to you about the Jesus that brought healing. So my whole thing is this. Jesus told the disciples to let down their nets. But notice what Peter had to do. He had fished all night. He's an expert fisherman. Jesus, probably his area of expertise in the natural was carpentry. That was a carpenter. He was a carpenter. And can you imagine what's going through Peter's mind when Jesus said, hey, Peter has fished all night, caught nothing. And Jesus said, hey, I want you to go out into the deep, which kind of strikes me that where Jesus was directing him was not someplace that Peter was accustomed. That wasn't his fishing spot. Because Peter says a phrase very pregnant. He says, nevertheless, as if to say counter to, you know, what I know as a fisherman in terms of just, you know, this is counterintuitive. Contrary to what I know and where I normally go fish, I wouldn't do this. But he says, nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net. A prophetic evangelism is at your word fishing. Because when they let down the net, what happened? He caught the biggest catch he had ever caught. He summoned other boats. It was a net-breaking, multi-boat-catching man, whatever you call a bunch of fish being caught together. I don't know what you call it, a bunch of, you know, a herd of cattle, but I don't know, a bunch of fish. A lot of fish are being caught. Multitude of fish. Multitude of multitude. You know, and so all this fish is being caught. But here's what would happen if Peter formed his theology after the bad night of fishing. Fish are not biting anymore. Fish don't want the bait I got anymore. Maybe I'm just not good at fishing. Maybe I just need to abandon fishing. Maybe I just need to do a subtle thing. If the fish jumps in my boat, then I know that maybe I should put it on the hook now. You know, it's funny how people will label the fact that America's hardened, the Pacific Northwest is hard, university students are too intellectualized. And my response to that is, but I probably have a more sophisticated response. I don't think that's the case. I just think that maybe they've been turned off to our approach. But the Holy Spirit knows the key. Jesus had the key. You know, when you're like the CEO of a building, typically, you have the key that can pretty much let you in any room. The janitor has a bunch of keys going around, and they've got to kind of know which key, and they're only allowed into certain rooms. So you imagine if you're a janitor and you forget which key, so you've got to go through each key to try to get into this one door. But the CEO, he would have the master key. He could go and just open the door. Now, eventually, maybe you'll get to the right key if you're, you know, the janitor, you know, and stuff like that. But maybe it may take a while. But imagine if instead of a lock on the door, you're trying to unlock people's hearts. Now, I'm not going to sit around and wait for you to get to the right key. Wouldn't it be better to have the master key to begin with? I was in prayer one time. The Lord gave me this picture, and this is how I wrote a book on prophetic evangelism. The Lord gave me this picture, and in this picture, I was in the dream. It was me. And usually, you know, you dream, but you see through your eyes in a dream. I'm third person in the dream. I think that's how you say it. And I see me in a dream, and my head is on Jesus' chest, and I'm hearing something. And my eyes are on my high school locker. And I remember it was 38913. And it's like I was hearing the combination code in Jesus' heart to how to unlock this lock. And so I got up and I thought, that's odd. I'm on Jesus' chest, but I'm in high school at my locker. What's going on? And the Lord spoke to me about prophetic evangelism and said, if we will get the heart of Jesus, he will give us the combination code to unlock the hearts of a generation. And this is at the time when I never heard of prophetic evangelism. We have a mutual friend that I did a conference with, a prophet by the name of Dennis Kramer. We were there in Milwaukee area, Wisconsin. We're doing a conference, and he had written a book called The Next 100 Years. Very prophetic stuff. It's actually very much on point. And so he said, hey, Sean, here's my book. And he tossed it in the back. I'm going through the book. And I had never seen the phrase before, and I pointed at it. And he says, there'll be a new breed of prophetic evangelists that will rise up. And they will, and he begins to describe this. And my mouth dropped, and it made sense. Now, here's just a little bit of backdrop, and then I want to give you some practicals. I had always gone to evangelistic trainings and conferences and outreaches and loved them. And they were my tribe. I loved that. Let's hit the streets. Let's witness. But at the same time, I thought I was a bit schizo because I would go to the prophetic conferences, the prophetic activations. I had great friends and still do that are prophets, and I loved those guys. And at that time, it was subtle, but this camp kind of threw a little rock at this camp, and this camp threw maybe a little bit bigger rock back at that camp. And it was like, hey, y'all just need to be at the feet of Jesus. And it's like, hey, man, y'all need to be on the streets winning someone to the Lord. And like, we're trying to hear the heart of God. Man, we're trying to express the heart of God. And then I remember thinking, what if these two camps came together? What if you could have the prophetic revelation and activation and yet at the same time possess the heart that you want to see lost souls come to Christ? That your heart is the watchword of the Moravian revival, that the Lamb is worthy of the rewards of his sufferings. That you wanted to see it. And so I'm thinking all this as I'm looking at Dennis Kramer's book, and all of a sudden he turns in the seat and he says, I wrote a part in the book about prophetic evangelists. And he says, and Sean, you are one of them. And immediately, man, I just started like shaking. I'm like, oh my God, like, what does this mean? That was honestly the first time I'd ever heard the term. And so I wrote this book on it, and man, the Lord just began to stir. So here is some of the things I want to share with you. Number one, Sean Smith, and I want to challenge you. I am being challenged to not be one kind of person in a church meeting and another kind of person outside. I am challenged that whatever I believe for at this altar, there's nothing supernaturally magical about this carpet and the front area of geography in the front of a church. Church is not even a building. Church is the people that fill the building. This is an edifice, is a build, is an auditorium, but you are the church. So what I say to you, this is when revival starts breaking out in communities. When we take our altar with us. In other words, I believe if I get my friends to church and get on the altar, they'll get saved. I believe if we pray for you at this altar, you'll get healed. I believe if we, man, come against stuff, you'll get delivered. But we walk out the doors and we don't believe in that per se. I mean, we do, but we don't believe for that. How many of you know there's a difference between believing in something, believing for something? God is removing gloriously, thank you God, He's removing the luxury of believing in things we don't believe for. We believe in healing, but are we believing for healing? So I submit to you, you take your altar with you. Your altar may be on aisle 5 at Walmart, come on, in about an hour. But your altar is there. All of a sudden, you packed up, you move, man, the temple tent went, the tent of meeting went with you. And we begin to believe that what God can do here, He can do out there. We're closer. And we got to ask ourselves, why is our faith greater here? Right? In the beginning, I used to, you know, the prophetic would come upon me. And it was like oftentimes I was a young campus pastor. And before I kind of started doing more prophetic evangelism, you know, somebody would come to the keys. They'd come to the guitar. I'd hear the little rhythmic music and I'd feel the anointing. And I felt like I could flow. Well, my problem is I can't get them to hit the keys and to hit the acoustic guitar, you know, when I'm out at Costco or Sam's Club or something like that, you know, Denny's or whatever. So what am I going to do? And I begin to realize, yeah, that's cool and everything, but man, the kingdom is inside of me, right? I mean, I believe the Lord uses music, but how many of you know this isn't a magical formula here that you do this, and then all of a sudden, I think so much of it is expectation. If you expect God to speak to you, you expect God to use you, God meets you in a place of your expectation. Okay? What is prophetic evangelism? All right? John 5, 19 and 20. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, the Son could do nothing of Himself, but only that which He sees the Father do. That which the Father does, the Son does likewise, because the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself does. Prophetic evangelism is seeing what the Father is doing. Sometimes in programmatic evangelism, I have an agenda as to how I'm going to share the gospel. What I submit to you is, you know, there are times I've been in Mardi Gras, you know, where we've done kind of the cold turkey evangelism. You know, you just witness everybody that comes by. I believe there's opportunities and times for that. I'm not one of them dudes that ever says any form of evangelism, you know, outside of shame evangelism. I'm down with practically any other form of evangelism. Hey, do it. Go for it. Servant evangelism, cold turkey evangelism, relational evangelism, prophetic evangelism to me is not one style. Prophetic evangelism is saying, what's the master key in this situation? So how do I get the master key? If I could see what the Lord is doing and join in to what God is already doing, I raise the probability that I'm going to have the greatest success in winning this person to Christ. Just give me a little amen on that. How many of you got that? So what that tells me, and this is where, how often does visions, word of the Lord, I just did a recent study of this. How often do visions, word of the Lord, visitations, encounters happen when it says in the Bible, and so-and-so was in prayer and the Lord visit them. Cornelius was in prayer. Ananias was in prayer while so-and-so. And it just began to dawn on me that the place that I begin to see and build on the front end of seeing what the Father's doing is in a place of prayer. That if you want to be a prophetic evangelist, it begins in your intimacy with God. That you have to have some prayer time. You have to, and see, right now, I feel like there's such a war against our quiet time. I don't know why I feel that in the room. I feel like there are people that there's been such a turbulence. There's been such a noise pollution. There's been such interference in your time alone with God. Because if the enemy can somehow disrupt the grace in the secret place, he can interrupt your flow of his grace in the marketplace. Because the secret place is the learning place for the marketplace. So the enemy's fighting. And I just say to you, even times when you feel like, man, I don't know, this feels like a waste of time. I don't feel like I'm connecting to heaven. Wait on the Lord. Just wait there. Just acknowledge him and wait. And there's something about waiting on the Holy Spirit that I believe becomes the key to the release of revelation. Them that wait upon the Lord, he will renew their strength. They will mount up his wings as eagles. Eagles have incredible vision, and mounting up. Eagles fly higher than any other bird. It's probably the reason why guys like Rick Joyner and other prophets use it as kind of emblematic for the prophetic. If you wait upon the Lord, you will mount up with wings as eagles. I believe your eagle's eye, your prophetic vision comes as you wait upon the Lord. And then obviously more people have come and they've been teaching and stuff treasure hunting and all of that. But here's the deal. Prophetic evangelism at its basic level is sharing the gospel of the kingdom using the means of prophetic revelation. It's sharing the gospel of the kingdom using prophetic revelation. Okay, so here are some things. If you're going to enter into a partnership with the Holy Spirit, here are some things. I actually already have given you one, so get ready to write it down. Number one, prayer. Once you write down prayer, just simply put a dash and say, waiting on God for prophetic revelation. In your quiet time today, before you're going to go out tonight, this afternoon, tonight, tomorrow, all day, spend some time in your hotel, your home, the church, wherever you're staying at, wherever, you know, spend some time waiting on the Lord. Get out a pad. Get out a piece of paper. You say, well, I don't ever get anything. Well, let me tell you what. There's always a beginning point for every prophet or prophetic vessel to begin to hit a flow. This is your time to hit a flow. And I submit to you, whenever I feel dull in the spirit, in terms of getting revelatory stuff, you know, one of the quickest ways to jumpstart that and get out of that funk, so to speak, is to ask God to give me a word to bless someone else. Sometimes when the arrow's towards me, it can kind of get a little, you know what I'm saying? It gets a little clogged. But the moment the arrow turns outward rather than inward, all of a sudden my flow begins again. Charles Finney said it differently. He said, whenever he felt the work of God slowing down on his life, he found someone to witness to and led him to Christ, and he would get his flow back. He got it. He knew it. So prayer. And so here's what I say. God, who do you want me to share with? Who do you want me to share with? And just see. Maybe the Lord will give you a picture. Maybe you'll see a face. Maybe you'll... My son, he was a basketball player at Cal Berkeley. I mentioned to you that he came up here and they played Wazoo each of his years. He got up one morning. He just spent some time with the Lord. And he said, Lord, I have any assignments today. Anything you want to do? And the Lord immediately showed him a guy in a blue shirt and says, his mom is in the hospital. She's in critical condition. But as you mention this to her and pray, I'm going to heal her. And as I heal her, it's going to be a witness to him. And he's going to give his life to Christ. So he said, a guy in a blue shirt. Awesome. So he goes out. He knew that he's supposed to go out to Sproul Plaza. It's a student union, UC Berkeley. My son goes out there. As he's going out there, he says, he jokes about it. He says, I must not have got the memo. It must have been blue shirt day. He says, there's a whole bunch of dudes wearing blue shirts. But the cool thing is whenever you get revelation, it's an invitation to enter into communication with the Holy Spirit. So what he did, he said, okay, Holy Spirit, which guy in a blue shirt? The moment he said it, no exaggeration, the crowd parted and there was one dude in a blue shirt right by the student fountain. He jumps up and he walks right up to the dude. And I love this generation. They're just bold, right? I might have asked him some qualifying questions and kind of see if I'm in the ballpark, you know. But he just goes up to him. He says, hey, I'm a Christian. And he says, my name's Brandon Smith. He says, oh yeah, I know you play your point guard on the basketball team. He says, yeah. He said, hey man, I was praying and the Lord showed me, man, your mom is in the hospital right now and she's in a critical condition. And if she's in critical condition, we're supposed to pray right now and God's going to heal her. And when he heals her, I want you to connect with me and talk back with me because there's more that God wants to do. And the dude immediately, man, teared up and looked at him and he said, hey, my mom is in a hospital. She's in a critical ward, just like you described. He prayed with her. They exchanged emails. The dude within a week, or actually within days, emails him back and says, hey, man, remember we prayed for my mom? She got miraculously healed and released. And he says, I want to talk to you more about it. Brandon talked to him, led him to the Lord. And Brandon, as a college athlete, headed up a campus ministry called Campus Awakening on his campus. And man, the dude starts coming out to their ministry because God healed his mother. Where did it come for him? In the secret place. Waiting and saying, God, what is my assignment? What do you want to give me? What do you want to show me? So that leads me to the next P. After prayer is position. 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 You have to understand that God has positioned you around people that he's at work in their lives. So wherever you find yourself, just stop. And this is what I would... some people can get stuck over semantics. Please don't get stuck over this. But wherever you're at, stop and do a reading. Now, you know what I mean by a reading. It's stop and attune into Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, what are you showing me? And recognize that he's using both your discernment as he's given revelation. So it begins sometimes by using discernment. And as you're using discernment, Matt, I love his description of this, that what you discern is a conversation starter with Holy Spirit. So wherever you're at, you're in Starbucks, all of a sudden just do a reading of the room. What do you mean by a reading, Sean? I mean that you're beginning to prayerfully discern who's around you. Position says that part of prophetic evangelism is that God is purposeful in your steps and he's placed you by someone or around someone, not on accident. He is a purposeful God that does everything on purpose. So who you run into, who you're around. You ever have these random encounters like, I didn't expect to run into you here. Hello, clue in. I think, honestly, I think the most basic word of knowledge is someone is laid on your heart. You don't know why, out of no place, you think about this person. What I submit to you is pick up the phone, call them, and begin. Because here's the thing. You have an impression, and we're going to talk more about that tonight in detail. I'm going to talk to you about how God speaks to you, how this comes. This is kind of just some beginning stuff. But when you give expression to the impression grows. So many people are afraid to step out on their impression because I wanted to be more specific. I wanted to come to more stronger. I submit to you that your process of waiting is probably a nicer word, but let's just tell it like it is, Sean. It is what's retarding your growth in the specificity and the strength of that word. In other words, you have to give impression, speak it out, test it. You have to give expression to the impression for the impression to grow. You have to give expression to the impression to gauge the impression. How do I know if I'm right on or right off? You go, there's certain people here that are some of the most prophetic folks around, but you've never spoken out, put into play, check with someone, see. We're all growing in this, but you can't grow, right? No one grows by thinking about weights. You got to lift them, right? I mean, come on, we would be in shape if just thinking about working out got you the results of being worked out. How many of you would like that gift in the name of Jesus? Amen, amen. All right, position. Number three, power. Power. Prophetic evangelism includes power. In other words, felt needs in people's lives are an opportunity to demonstrate the gospel. Power. You got power. Come on. I got the power. Felt needs in people's lives are an avenue for the gospel to be tangibly expressed through you. So it goes back to power. In other words, the felt needs in their life gives an opportunity to offer prayer and for miracles to happen. So when you come around someone, it's obvious sometimes. I remember I was doing this meeting in Bakersfield, and I was talking about this night, essentially, what is the mentality of supernatural release. And basically, the whole thing is boldness. I may talk about that tomorrow night. And so this guy, he drives a truck, not a truck driver, but he owns a truck. He had another occupation. He pulls up at a kind of convenience store. And as he pulls up this convenience store, he sees at the back of a van that a family and the grandmother, she's being let down and she's in a wheelchair. And so he sees her and he goes, oh my God, you know, whatever, whatever. And all of a sudden he had this impression, I'm supposed to pray for her. Now, everything can come in that mindset in that moment and war against you, all this stuff. I'm at I don't have any relationship. I'm at this gas station, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so he just starts pumping his gas, puts his credit card in, enters his, zip code. And so he's doing this. And as he's doing this, she comes back And he just says, I'm going to do it. So he walks over to her and he says, excuse me, I'm a Christian, just came out of this Holy Ghost meeting. Boom, 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 boom. Hey, I was just wondering, would it be okay if I just pray for you? And so she looked at her, and there's the husband, the wife, probably the son and daughter of the mom, grandma, and there's kids. They all came out of the van. And they're all looking at him kind of sideways, which you would. You know, you don't want some strange man to come lay hands on grandma. You don't know him. But his wife was there, and he had a little kid in the booster seat. So he goes and he prays, and he puts his hand on the lady, and he prays. And he says, go ahead, test it. And so she's looking at him. They're not used to all this. Test it. And he says, what I mean is, hey, I just believe Jesus heals you. Now, here's the thing. It's one thing to pray for people. It's another thing to sow expectation. Some of you are going to be released into greater healing because you pray, but you never, out of fear that, hey, maybe it's not going to happen, you never put it to a place of raising expectation. Jesus always raised expectation for healing. I believe we'd see more healings if we could raise expectation. There's certain people that they travel around are using healing, and one of the things they do is that they raise expectation so more healings take place. So he said that, and so the woman, she had like a blanket, and so she's kind of looking at him like, okay. So she begins to try to get up, and all of a sudden, she totally gets up. She gets up, this grandma's son and daughter starts to cry. Wow. This guy had never done anything like this. His mouth drops. Like he was building her faith that it was going to happen, but he never expected this was really going to happen. Right? He was just going out of the meeting of like, okay, I'm just going to activate. Risk-taking is an activator. It activates, right? You ever notice that certain cars now, you don't have to put the key into the ignition in the car. You're just close enough, you can put your foot on the brake and push a button. Faith, when you get close enough to the need and you've got risk in your heart, it activates faith to start up the miracles of God. And so the woman gets up, she starts running, walking, she starts running. They have a full week fest right there. He comes back the next night and he testifies, and we're all like, wow. And then we look at his wife. His wife is blubbering. She's nodding her head like she had never seen anything like that before. And the thing was, there were so many gas stations he could have went to. He could have got gas before the service. He believed that he was positioned. He had been in prayer, and now he believed that there was power, felt need. The next one, and it kind of goes with what we're saying, is prophecy. A prophecy may arise that we can share a message from the Lord with someone. We can share a message of the Lord. Matt was with us, and one of the young guys who's with us, who's a part of this church, and he's at U of I, Matt just turns to him and he says, the name Marie means anything? And the dude says, that's my mom's name. And they totally just begin to minister. And then he in turn, this is a student at U of I, he, in that atmosphere of faith, he felt like he got a name of a woman that totally means something to both of us. And then we end up getting a name and seeing if it would fit with our waiter. It started to become infectious that when you begin to step out, that prophetic flow, it's like a box of tissue. We want to get to the fourth tissue, but what I submit to you, you got to begin with what you're given. And when you get that, another one pops up, and you pull that, another one pops up, another. Then you get your prophetic flow. But if you're afraid to pull that first tissue, you're afraid to step out with that first tidbit of, because we want God to give us the whole picture before we start talking. Come on. There are times when I'll stand people up. I don't have anything for you. I just know I'm supposed to stand you up. But the demand all of a sudden starts to flow. Right. Like, sir, stand up, boom. And I'm like, okay, God, what do we do now? And like, boom, all of a sudden it just breaks forth and you just start doing it. Activation is so, and so, and now 1, 2, 3, 4, number 5, prophecy on that. And when I say prophecy, God may give you a word, or there may be a prophetic action you're supposed to take too. Okay, number 5 is proclamation. At the right time, after all of this, get this, we need to share the story of Christ with them. Sometimes people will release the miracle, and maybe that's as far as God wants you, but I submit to you, one of the things is the book of Acts standard is whenever there was a miracle, they always had proclamation after that. Some people preach prophetic evangelism and they don't go this far. I want to tell you that after they receive a miracle, after they got the word or whatever, the next step should be, let me tell you why, you know, that God loves you and this word would come to you, this healing would come to you, and you begin to share the reality of Jesus Christ. All right, I think I got about 5 minutes, and I go, how do I become a prophetic evangelist? Let me give you some stuff real quick. How many of you give me 5 minutes? Amen. Okay, 5 minutes it is. I'm setting my timer just so we're accurate with that. All right, let's see. 5 minutes. Here we go. All right, perfect. All right, how to become prophetic evangelism? Number 1, make evangelism a personal priority. Duh. Yeah, you got to make personal evangelism a priority. Some people say, thus saith the Lord. They're coming in from the north, south, east, and west. Come in now. And that's cool. Proclaim that. But the Bible never says. The Bible says, how will they know without a preacher? Someone's got to preach. Someone's got to share. No place in the Bible does it say we decree the harvest to come in the house. Now do that, but don't let that take the place of personal evangelism. If you want to grow in prophetic evangelism, you've got to make it a priority. And another way of saying it is cultivate a compassion for the lost. You have to have a soul appreciation. If you have a soul appreciation, it will cause you to become fluent in revelation. When you have a soul, when you love, follow the way of love, yet eagerly desire spiritual gifts, the Bible says. So my thing is, you got to look at every person with mercy and compassion. You got to practice your love walk. There are a lot of things that's trying to get your love off. You got to, you know, as one guy said, you got to keep your love on. You're going to look at folks and it's going to be easy to go, ooh, you know, right now I'm a little turned off, man. I'm a little like, ooh, that kind of like, ooh, I'm not. Hey, love, 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 love. There's something about that. The other thing, ask God and desire to be more prophetic. Do you know that desire attracts? Why would the Bible says, see, here's the thing. Some of us are afraid that maybe this thing's not for me. Maybe I'm not really going to be super prophetic and hear God like that. That's for those guys. That's for him. That's for her. No. Bible says, follow the way of love, yet eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Why does the Bible tell us to eagerly desire something if God is only going to frustrate you at the end of the day? Why? Because eagerly desiring and eagerly desiring, that's an intense word in there. It's very intense. It's not like a light, well, if it happens, it happens. Casual seekers don't flow at the depths that they need to because God wants an eager desire. The Bible even says, 1 Corinthians 14:12, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek that you may abound for the edification of the body. The Bible says zealous, zelu, be white hot burning for it. Right. So now let me hit a false cliche. Some people, I've heard people preach, don't seek the gifts, just seek the giver. That sounds holy, but if I can submit to you, that's religious. Because what if the giver tells you to seek the gifts and seek him for the gifts, so that would cause you to connect with God because you're asking him. And my thing is, it sounds good, but God never calls us to make this dissection, this surgically removed from the power of the gospel and the character of the gospel. That's why he gave us fruits and gifts. They're to go together. It's not either or, it's both and more. I want the gifts and his gift. The Bible says, seek his face and his hand. That's what it says in the word. So I'm not just going to try to sound all. And you know, this is observation. People I've heard say that, they don't flow in the gifts. And because they violate this right here. Ask and desire God to make you more prophetic. Attend prophetic conferences. Amen. Applaud everyone here in the house. Attend prophetic conferences. Read books, listen to tapes, listen to wonderful testimonies, and your faith will begin to rise that you can do it too. How many of you are with me? I got to move quicker. I only got 2 more minutes. Number one, number three, maintain a state of being sensitive and open to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Maintain a state. This is a discipline. It's going to take a while. Maintain a state. Like what you have to do is keep drawing your attention back. Because whatever you're tuned into the most, you hear from the most. That's why the Bible says God has not given you the spirit of the world, but the spirit of God, that you may know these things that have been freely given to you. It says that. That God has not given you the spirit of the world. Why? If you're in tune to the world, then you're going to pick up your cues and be led by the world. Fear of man, you know, greed, all these things, lust. They're going to all move you. But the Bible says set your mind on things above. So maintain a state of being sensitive, opening. And I think part of it is this conversation. Holy Spirit, I love to say this. It rhymes, so it sticks with me. Holy Spirit, who are you? The English is not great proper, but it rhymes, so it sticks. Holy Spirit, who you touching, who you freeing, who you blessing, who you healing. Who you touching, who you freeing, who you blessing, who you healing. Holy Spirit, who you touching, and then I'm looking. Who you touching, who you freeing, who you blessing, who you healing. And I just wait, and all of a sudden, it's like for me, you know, again, it's like those old horror movies where the entire crowd drops back and one person jumps forward and is like, burr, burr, burr. Sometimes that's what it's like. A person jumps out at you and you got to recognize it. And it leads me to the next stage. When you feel the prompting, be obedient. think it was Joy Dawson, a mother of YWAM. She was classic in saying that it's instantaneous, wholehearted, joyful obedience that makes for pure obedience. Instantaneous, joyful, wholehearted obedience. Anything less is disobedience. I love when great prophetesses and prophets of the Lord lay down the plumb line of God's truth. Practice by ministering to believers first. And we're going to have some stuff tonight that will do it. But you're practicing. But in this instance, let's just say you've done that. We're just going to go practice. If you've never practiced, but do it. You know, all of a sudden, let's take a minute and do that. Okay, I'm going to go 1 minute over because I'm going to give you one last thing. Okay, everybody do this. I want you to get in twos or threes. And we're going to do this real quick. I want you to take a minute and pray. And I want you to get a Bible character that you feel like God is speaking to you about this person in your group. If you're two or three, you know, if you're three, you just keep going to the person to your right. If you're two, you know, back and forth. And then what is it about that character that God is speaking to you that relates to them? Okay, so that's easy. All you got to do is get a Bible character for someone. So pair up. Come on, just get to, this is simple. So if you're going, I don't ever get anything, you can get a Bible character. Come on. And if you don't know a Bible character, just go with Jesus. Okay, you can't go wrong that. All right, get with a couple, three people, pray real quick and say, hey, I'm praying with you. This is the Bible character I got. And then begin to share, what is it about that Bible character that you feel like God is speaking to that person? We're just going to take a couple minutes to do that real quick. Okay, move to the other person now. By now, you should at least be on the second person. Okay, just begin to round it up. Right now, round it up. Okay, 30 seconds counting down right now. See, in your final 30. Seconds. Okay, here we go. Turn around this way, if you will. If you need to meet them after the meeting and give them more, you feel free. How many of you would just lift your hand and go, that wasn't that hard? Come on, how many of you lift your hand? Now, here's what I submit to you. I believe you absolutely got something of the Lord because you got with someone presumably you know or you feel comfortable with. So there's a love for them. You have expectancy. We've been talking about it. So I submit to you now when you connected that character to the person, that wasn't just a person idea. It wasn't just a good idea. It was a God idea. And so here's the thing. You have to trust that what you're receiving is of God. Can I emphasize that enough? The Bible says you have an anointing in you and it does not lie. You can trust the anointing. If you're new, here's what some people say, and this, I'm just going to say it. Okay, this is how I believe. Some people say, well, you know that word so-and-so gave me? It was probably about 80% God, maybe 75% God, 75% God, 25% them. Well, hey, that's 75% more God than what you would have had if they'd have kept their mouth shut. That's how I feel. You got 75% more God than if they'd have just sat on it. Come on, you can pray it through. What is of God will remain, but at least we're stepping out. Okay, final couple things, and this comes to my next point. Don't let the enemy stop you. You're going to become a prophetic evangelist. He's going to try to stop you. Remember, boldness, according to Scripture, has a great reward. boldness has a great reward. And let me tell you, the blessings you experience will far outweigh the risk you have to navigate. The blessings of someone getting saved, someone getting healed, someone getting delivered, someone feeling God's love far outweighs. You got to benefit that, you know. And so, and then the final thing I would tell you, and it's really simple. You're going to hear from God. So let me tell you, keep your heart pure and humble. As you begin to hear from the Lord, I've seen people in a prophetic, and you, I don't think your group has to worry about that. And I feel like prophetic evangelism, it doesn't happen. But sometimes people start hearing from God, and you can feel they get a little puffed up where they feel like they have a word for everyone. And just stay humble. You know, where there is relationship, where there is authority and recognition of your gift, that's probably a good opportunity. And other places, you may get something, but everything you get doesn't mean, here's the mature prophetic gift. They don't share everything they get. The immature shares everything they get and adds hamburger helper to it, okay? They're trying to make it bigger and longer and sound more, whatever. But my thing is, stay humble, and then other things, stay pure. You got to keep your life. The way you live your life positions you, because in the prophetic, your whole body becomes an ear. You can hear through we'll talk about it, your senses. You can get, sympathetic pains. You can even pick up depression because you feel depressed, but it's not you being depressed or you're suicidal. It's that the person right next to you is going through that, and the Lord's allowing your whole body to be an ear so you can begin to minister to them, though it didn't come as a word or as a Bible character. You felt that, but your whole body becomes an ear when you're prophetic. So let's pray. Jesus, we just thank you for this awesome group, this afternoon session. We just pray, God, an increase of the anointing of prophetic evangelism. I pray words of knowledge would come. I pray gift of prophecy. I pray working of miracles, gifts of healings. I pray, God, that you would make us more sensitive to your promptings, your impressions, quickening portions of scripture, names, people that we already know that have similarities with the people that are in front of us. Lord, illnesses, sicknesses, conditions, what they went through, what they're going to go through, who they're going to meet. Lord, we open up the door that God, that the revelation of heaven would begin to come to us in a fuller dimension. And Lord, we pray for greater faith, because we prophesy according to our faith. As our faith grows, so does that gifting in our life. And so I pray for that gift, and I pray for the heart of the evangelist, the heart of the Father that longs to even leave the 99 to go after the one, and that's what we're doing. And so, Lord, I bless this group, and I pray a greater mantle of prophetic evangelism on each of them. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. See you tonight. Richie! Come on.
How good is that? How good is that? Was that helpful? Come on. How many people got an encouraging word in that activation? Isn't that good? I love the prophetic. I love how it encourages people, imparts courage to people. I'm really excited. Why don't we take about a 5-minute break, 5 to 6 minutes tops, and then I'm going to go find Paul Martini. How many people would like to sit under Paul Martini's ministry? I'm really excited. If you've never heard Paul minister, get ready. You're in for a treat. He carries a lot, a lot, a lot. He's traveled with Dr. Randy Clark for 6 years, just carrying his bag, serving. He's a humble man. Bill Johnson equated Paul Martini to like Elijah and Elisha. How many people know that Elisha got a double portion? Come on, I'm telling you, Paul is going to minister. It's going to be powerful. So come prepared and expecting. And about, we'll give you until 4:05 exactly. Come back at 4:05. See you then. 7 minutes. Okay.